Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. It's great to have you here this afternoon. We have some exciting things going on here at Faith Radio. In fact, the fall share for Faith Radio begins in just 4 days. Now, if you've just started listening to this program or if you're new to our ministry, we invite you to visit our webpage at myfaithradio.com. Request a new listener welcome packet. We'll send that out in the mail, and it's full of just fun ways to strengthen your faith, to engage your family, and strengthen your relationships. Plus, you get to read up on all the opportunities that are available here on Faith Radio to connect faith to everyday life. Of course, we use that as a tagline, connecting faith to life, but we really do want to be able to offer you ways and practical helps to be able to move your faith from a Sunday morning only experience to moving your faith throughout Monday through Saturday as well. And so one of the ways I love to do that is introduce you to people who have found some practical ways to do that and to talk about their faith and to learn more about God than just the I believe in Jesus because the Bible says me so kind of way. So I think you're really going to love our guest for today. She found herself wanting to know more about God as well, and in her words, to find meaning in the mundane and the ordinary. Can I get a shout out? A lot of people find themselves in that place as well. She wanted to study him, and by doing so was just able to learn more about him, more about herself, and more about this thing that we call theology. So let me introduce you to my guest, and we will get her on the show. Amy Bird is just what she says, an ordinary mom of three living in Martinsburg, West Virginia. Aside from that amazing gig, Amy's made a fool of herself in martial arts training, survived college, dabbled in ceramics, owned a coffee shop, braved leading a youth group with her husband. She's become a Bible study teacher and blogger and has done a little speaking on the side. Since her children's schedules have majorly cut into her social life, she has resorted to writing. Now, I read her blog or her intro, and I said, I think I'm really going to like this person. So, Amy, welcome to the show.
Hi, Joe. How are you? It's such a pleasure to be here.
I'm absolutely grateful to have you here. My boss put your book on my desk, and I picked it up right away and said, I don't know who wrote this, but this is funny. And the reason I thought it was funny is because of the title. Your title says, Housewife, Theologian. You picked two terms that both seem to raise some red flags with people. So can you explain how you came up with that title and what's the status of your book? What's it all about?
Sure. Both of those words put together kind of feel like an oxymoron a bit, don't they? And both of those words come with a lot of baggage, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And once I became a housewife, which I define as just a married woman, a man's partner in marriage, you know, whether you work outside of the home or inside the home, we share in our responsibilities that we have in our home. And so I use that more broad definition for housewife. And I just was really learning about how our beliefs about God, what we believe to be true about him, how we know him, really shapes our everyday living. And theology, when we hear that word, we might think of professors or, you know, a specialized field of knowledge. But really, theology simply just means knowing God, the study of God. And so we have Jesus praying, and it's recorded in John 17:3 in his great priestly prayer. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God is an eternal matter. So in this book, I explore how our knowledge of God and the whole message of the gospel really does interrupt our everyday ordinary lives as housewives. And I'm really hoping that it'll get women, both working women and stay-at-home housewives, to connect and to have these conversations together more and encourage one another in the gospel.
Well, and in looking at that word theologian, I know that sometimes we we compartmentalize that as being this specialized form of knowledge that only a select few get to know about. And even reading a book like C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he doesn't even define himself as a theologian. He just calls himself a layman who wants to know more about God. And so aren't we all really in that camp if we are studying who he is and who we are because of him?
Right. We're layman theologians. So, yeah, John Gerstner wrote a book, though, I believe it was called Theology for Every Man. And now R.C. Sproul has one out that's kind of very similar. And it really helps raise awareness to the fact that we are all knowers of God in some way. And the question is, do we know him based on the truth according to his word? Are we good theologians or are we poor theologians that don't really know him according to his word, but according to our own ideas and feelings and thoughts?
So what was going on in your life at the time when you wrote those words to find meaning amid the mundane and the ordinary? What was going on that made your life feel mundane or ordinary? And that just talk about that urging that got you to want to learn more.
Well, having three small children kind of added to that. The repetition of caring for small children and the word mundane really does summarize what you feel like sometimes. It's a humbling job to care for little kids, and you do start to wonder, like, what that you're shaping young minds and, you know, raising these wonderful children, but you're wondering about the impact of day-to-day life. And I also was wanting to grow in my own knowledge of God and my Christianity, and so I really became an avid reader. And where I used to live in Frederick, Maryland, I led a Bible study of women, and we would go through different books of the Bible, and we were just really growing together in God's Word, and we had such deep conversations. I've never been really that great at small talk, and so when we moved to Martinsburg about 10 years ago, and I was getting to know some of the other moms in the community, one thing I realized about this community is that it's very much a socially Christian town still, which is wonderful. So a large percentage of people go to church, and they have high morals. But that's how they view their Christianity in a lot of ways. They had high morals, but not very much theology behind it. So when I was trying to have deeper and more meaningful conversation with women, you know, I was finding myself in circles of women being like, oh, my gosh, can you believe that so-and-so is wearing this? Or did you see that on TV last night? That was horrible. And maybe all those things are true. But when I tried to get to the theological reasoning behind it, the indicatives of our faith, I really was hearing the sound of crickets. Nobody had words to use to discuss the deeper parts of their faith. So that was troubling to me, and it really, I felt almost alone, and I wanted to develop a tool to help women with discipleship and learning better theology.
Well, talk a little bit about, you said you were gathering with women, and I just found that when I first left my first full-time job and stayed home with my kids, that I finally had the time to actually engage in some purposeful Bible study and fellowship with other women. Like you, I didn't feel like I was really great at the small talk thing, and gathering with other women kind of freaked me out. And yet I started going to these Bible studies and realizing the richness that existed within God's Word and how that helped me so much.
Right.
Deal with the mundane and deal with the ordinary and find that other women were in this same camp, that I was not alone, I was not isolated any longer, and that it was in studying God's Word that I did begin to find an identity that I did not even know, even as when I was working full time, I didn't know this to be true, who I was because of him and where that was in Scripture, and not only that he loved me, but why he loved me and how I could then use that love to show how I cared for my kids. And so
Absolutely. Just
talk about that fellowship, for lack of a better word. I know that gets kind of a bad rap as well, but that gathering of other women who are in that same boat, who want desperately to know more about him and know some hard facts about what Scripture has to say.
Yeah, that is such a good point, because especially in our day, our time, our culture, we are just bombarded with women are with mixed messages about, you know, where we can find our meaning and our value. And, you've got your desperate housewives and your real housewives and all these different ideas of what a housewife even is. And so we find our meaning and our value in God's word. It tells us that we're created in the image of God and that we're redeemed by his son, and that God's people, he gives his people Christ and all of his blessings. And these are such wonderful things. And, you know, when you use the word know, to know God, we're talking about a relationship here. It's not just studying for a test or reading some instruction manual, but God's word is living and active, and it tells us who he is. He's revealing himself to us in his word, and he's changing us by his word and shaping us. And we also do learn about the whole history of redemption and how he is working now, and what his promises to us are and what we have to look forward to. So it's just amazing to have the opportunity to sit with other women who are, you know, some who are going through the same experiences as ourselves, but then those who have already been where we are and are older than us. And those who haven't gotten to where we are yet, but are, you know, headed in that direction. It's great to come together with all the generations of women in our church, especially. It's wonderful to do and to be able to study God's word together.
Well, talking with Amy Bird today about her new book called Housewife Theologian, How the Gospel Interrupts the Ordinary. We're going to chat with her a little bit more about some ideas on practical ways to get to know God, to meet with other women, or to talking about our husbands as well and how we can be great partners in marriage there. We're going to chat more with Amy coming up. If you think you'd love to have a copy of her book, we have a few to give away. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. We'll be back with Amy Bird in just a minute. Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Great to have you here this afternoon. Talking with Amy Bird today. She's the author of a book called Housewife Theologian, of why it's important to study God's word and to assume whatever role it is that God has given us. Talk about those roles a little bit, Amy. Why do we get stuck so much on that word housewife? And why do women just struggle with trying to find their role in society?
Well, like I said, we do get bombarded with these different mixed messages about what a housewife is. And so I think that when we get married, all of a sudden there's this huge change in our status. It's not one of those things that you gradually go through, like school or, you know, climbing the career ladders of life. But we all of a sudden we take on a new name and a new home. And in some ways, a different identity. So I do think that it's a bit of a struggle for us to find how we fit into all that and then how we're to live in that role. And we want to do that in a godly manner.
You write about a couple of the struggles that you had in just moving from one position to another, and how some of what you were doing got wrapped up with a little bit of idolatry in your words.
Yeah.
Can you just talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, well, Tim Keller identifies idolatry as making an ultimate thing out of a good thing. And I thought that was such a good and helpful definition, because so many good blessings in our lives, but if we hold them above God and we become worshiping the blessings instead of the giver himself, then we are committing idolatry. And so I share in my book just a couple times in my own life where God lovingly interrupted me in the middle of worshiping my blessings instead of him. And so, one of them was I had this wonderful coffee shop that I owned in downtown Frederick with my mother. And we just had such a wonderful time there. We met so many people. It became such this creative and fun place for people to come and listen to live entertainment. And we had Bible studies after hours and poetry readings and art shows. And it was just really great. I loved it. But, God revealed over time that my love for my identity as Amy, the cool coffee shop owner, was above my own love and identity as being just in Christ and being satisfied fully in Him. And so what happens is when you do start to put something above God in that way, when you start to make a good thing an ultimate thing, you start placing your meaning in that. And so everything has to be a certain way or else it diminishes your value. And so you start chasing these things. And the question to ask is, who am I without those things? Because I'm in Christ, and that should be what's most important to me. And so even, you know, so a lesson that we learn over and over again, John Calvin is popular. One of his popular quotes is that man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. And I found that to be true in my life. When I walked away from being a cool coffee shop owner, I then thought, you know, I'm just going to put all my energy into being the ultimate wife. I'm going to be the best wife ever. I'm going to look great. I'm going to make the best cookies and, you know, just be everything that my husband wants. And, you know, it didn't take long for me to see that, oh, wait, he is not adoring my awesomeness 24/7 like he should be. And anybody who's married can testify to that. But, you know, God doesn't always take these things away from us when he interrupts us. But he does convict us by his spirit and circumstances in our lives. And so thankfully, you know, I was able to repent of that and to grow and to mature as a Christian. And we see that God is faithful no matter what. And in all things, in the ups and the downs in our lives, he sustains us. And he really does indulge us in Christ.
So you do put quite a bit of scripture in your book, of course, where if women are feeling that, whether they've made their home their idol or their children, which we see every day as well and are tempted to do, or our jobs or just our role as a wife, where do you tell women to look and to start to find their true identity?
Oh, my goodness. I'm trying to think of which part of my book you're talking about there, because there's so many places.
But you talk a lot about Romans and, you know, how it lays out doctrine as well as gives some practical application of now that you know, now what do we do? You talk a lot about Hebrews as well, just being able to not look at the things that we do, but to instead look at who he says that we are. And
yes.
And I
we
just love those parts.
We look to our accomplishments so much, don't we, to even see what we're doing for God. And then for me, I have to keep telling myself that, oh, I don't run the world. Because as a wife and a mother, I get caught up in this default story that I'm the one running the world and that everything depends on me and I need to get these accomplishments that I'm doing for my family, for Christ, for my community, whatever it is. Thankfully, on Sundays, I'm interrupted by the gospel message that reminds me that, oh, God is running the world, and he is the one who has done everything, and that I'm a receiver of his grace, and then I can go out as salt and as light, as we learn in Matthew. But you mentioned Hebrews, and one verse that is so important to me in Hebrews is Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And, you know, the letter to the Hebrews is really a sermon letter, and it's about perseverance. It's about the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. And these Hebrews were tempted under persecution to turn back to their old ways of worship. And here we have the writer telling them, exhorting them, that in order to persevere, whether it's through a trial in your life or whether it's through the mundanity of everyday living, we need to hold fast to our confession of hope. And that's the gospel. So we need to know what that confession is if we're going to hold fast to it. If this is how we're going to persevere is by knowing our confession. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the best part about that verse is it says, hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so it's God who has promised us salvation in Christ and ultimate glorification and eternity with him. And so we can hold on to that with the confidence of knowing that it doesn't depend on our own faithfulness, but on his. He promised, and he is faithful, and he will accomplish what he began. And so that's a very encouraging verse for me.
And being able to articulate that, you write, is of major importance. In fact, you devote a whole chapter to the development of the mind. We are called to be able to offer a defense for this hope that we have, and that we have a responsibility to be able to articulate our faith. And how do you think is the best way to be able to do that?
Yeah, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard both women and men tell me, you know, I just have a simple childlike faith. I love God, and that's really all that matters. I don't need to get into all this theological stuff. Mm-hmm. And so they act like that our faith is separate from our knowledge of God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Faith has content. Mm-hmm. It's not just wishful thinking. I mean, anybody can have wishful thinking, but when I say, hold fast to your confession of hope, I'm talking about a true promise from God that is real and will happen and what he has done already. So when somebody says that to me, I try to challenge them, well, what is your faith? Or I could even say, who is Jesus? Because as soon as I ask that question, who's Jesus, the answer to that question is theological. So we need to be able to articulate who we are without Christ as sinners under the judgment of God, who created us in his image, but we have broken his covenant of works, and who we are in Christ as, you know, when as believers we are given the faith to know the work that Christ has done on our behalf, to come and live a righteous life, perfectly fulfilling the whole covenant of works, all righteousness as the God-man. And then on that tree, he paid the curse for all of our sins so that our sin was imputed onto him and his righteousness is imputed onto us. And we are counted righteous, justified in Christ through faith by grace alone. And to be able to articulate that, that's our confession of hope. That's what I hold fast to. So I want to learn more and more about this Jesus Christ, this God, the Father who sent him, who has created me in his image, and then now how I can gratefully respond in a life of obedience. Because it'd be like saying that I love my husband, but I don't really care to get to know him at all.
That's a great analogy. It would be like not caring what he liked, what he enjoyed to do with you, why he was the way that he was, never asking a question about his family or his upbringing or his experience before he knew you.
Exactly. And, you know, we use words like that, levels of relationship as, you know, an acquaintance or a friend or a good friend or someone we really care about. And we use words like that to describe how well we know someone. And that takes investment, but it's a pleasure and a joy.
Absolutely. Talking with Amy Bird today, we're talking about her book, Housewife Theologian, just why it's important, regardless of what your role is in life, to be able to read scripture, to be a theologian, to study God's word, to be able to find out why you are, what you are, why you believe, what you believe. Amy, we've been talking about, of course, what you found in scripture. We're going to talk a little bit more about how those roles are defined and how women kind of stumble on some of those roles. I'd love to talk about identity as well and how you came to know really who you are and how that has to do with why you wrote what you wrote. So we're going to have a more of a conversation with Amy Bird. If you'd like to join in on that conversation, give us a call, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And we'd love to get your question or comment on the air. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. Talking with author Amy Bird. She claims she's just an ordinary mom of three living in Martinsburg, West Virginia, but she also calls herself a theologian and encourages all of us to be one as well. Amy, you devote a lot of your book to just figuring out what our roles are in marriage. And I'm wondering, you know, you bring up a couple of hot button terms as well there, like submission and leadership. Do you want to explain some of that as well?
Oh, I guess you got me talking about the F word here. Okay, well, yeah, first I'd like to address the fact that, you know, we're created in the image of God. We've been created, man has been created male and female, it says in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. And he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves the earth. So this is a wonderful call and a responsibility. It's been a theological term for it. It's the creation mandate. But we also know that that God created man, Adam, first, and he created woman from man. And I just love how Mary Kyson explains in her book, Girls Gone Wise and a World Gone Wild, about the Hebrew roots for man and woman, Ish and Isha. They complete one another in their meaning. So the word for man emphasizes his strength, while the Hebrew root for the word that we call woman adds this feminine ending that highlights softness. So they come from the same Hebrew root, but these words, man and woman, they interplay. He's strong, she says, directed by inner softness, and she is soft, directed by inner strength. And so we find some scripture, even in the New Testament, where Paul identifies this great mystery of how the marriage of a man and a woman points to the marriage of Christ, to his bride, the church. And that's such a beautiful thing. And so as a woman, I think of, well, how do I reflect that image of Christ's love for the church as a woman? And the church is, well, we are ambassadors of the gospel. We're receivers of God's grace. We're a reflection of our divine husband's intimate love, and we proclaim his message. So I think we get hung up over this word submission sometimes, which is, yes, we have been told to submit to our husbands. Our husband is the head of the home. And this is a very beautiful thing, because our husband is to love us like Christ loved the church, to where he did not stop to give his very life for her. He gave everything for her. So this is a beautiful relationship that we're to reflect. And I want to, you know, my husband is the leader of my home no matter what I say he is and no matter how he says he is, because that's how God has ordained it to be. So I hear women sometimes say, well, I wish my husband was a better leader. And the thing is, I wish my husband was the leader of our home. Well, he is. And so we need to help him and encourage him in his role and make sure that we have the right disposition instead of maybe trying to sabotage that role. Like, I'm accountable for being his wife, right? And we were created as helpers, it says in Genesis. And so I talk a little bit in the first chapter about, you know, what that means to be a helper. It means to honor his vocation. And we see from that cultural mandate I was just reading about that we share in the same vocation. And to enjoy God forever, because when we have this great question of what is our purpose, what is the chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man, it says in Westminster Confession of Faith, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we share in the same enjoyment. So I'm to help him to do that. And then the other role is to respect the prohibition. And so we see that didn't go too well with Adam and Eve, but here we are, saved by grace, and we still are guided by the law of God, and now we are given his Holy Spirit to help us actually obey that together. And so we're to be helpers as we are remembering that we're always representing our other half and what we do and what we say, even when they're not around. So I kind of talk about the struggles, too, in there. I get kind of practical, because it's not some cookie-cutter thing, and it doesn't look the same in every home. And I think sometimes we try to do that, and we put these boundaries around, you know, what it means to be submissive or what it means to be a leader, and we start creating, I think, unbiblical models.
Well, I feel like God is obviously wise enough to bring together those who are going to complement each other the best. And so mm-hmm. what looks like a good relationship in one home, or the way a relationship functions in one home, may not be the way that a relationship functions in another home. But that doesn't mean that either is trying to usurp the other, but
right.
that it simply works the way that God has intended it for that particular couple. So when women get together and sometimes they start talking or comparing, then we are entering that point in which God does not want us to enter, where we're comparing one to another.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And I do think that, you know, a good leader is a good delegator.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I think a lot of times people think, well, the leader, just because he's responsible as the leader for our finances, doesn't actually mean that he's good at doing them himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like we could think of the President of the United States. He has so many people, other leaders that he delegates certain everything to. So the leaders are good managers of the home, and then women are also managers of the home. So we have to think of, you know, how our personalities fit best, where are our strengths and weaknesses, all along with that disposition that we know that what our husband is accountable to do.
And how are we going to know what we've been gifted to do unless we're in the Word and learning and discussing and meditating on what God's Word says?
Right. Such a good point.
Some women I know have actually said to me that, well, if it's my husband's job to lead the family spiritually, then I don't really need to be in the Word. In fact, right. it's his job. How would you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I would say, what a burden that you've just put on your husband. You know, I just received a letter from a husband asking me, you know, how can I get my wife more motivated to be in God's Word with me, you know, and he's telling me the ways he was trying, and he was just asking for some, you know, suggestions, and it made me sad, because here's a man who's truly trying to study God's Word with his wife, and she doesn't think that she needs to do that, that she's just one of those that says she has the simple faith kind of deal. So what a burden that puts on her husband, then, who longs for her to grow in the knowledge of God and in his grace, and to experience that together. Because, you know, when there's always going to be times of conflict in a marriage as well, and we have to work through those times, but the way it's intended to be, and the way that it's so much easier for us to grow then, is when we are in God's Word together, and then we see the God's law there, but he's also giving us wisdom. We know that we can ask for wisdom, that he will give it to us, and when we're praying together and we're in his Word together, answers kind of become more clear that way, mm-hmm. and we put away our selfish pride, and we lay ourselves down for not only one another, but also for holiness, the sake of holiness, and for imaging Christ. And so it does make it, I think, a lot more difficult to be married to somebody who wouldn't want to grow with you in that way.
Well, and what a better way to study theology with your partner in life than to do a devotional together, where you're looking things up together and discussing what they mean and how that's going to impact your family. So what a great opportunity for this man to grab a devotional book that has some great questions and be able to study with their wives. And I just love being able to do that kind of thing with my husband or my children. Mm-hmm. And it's just part of how God has wired us all together to be able to
right.
study his Word together. What a blessing.
It is. And, you know, just I also offered to him, and I'd like to tell others that, you know, just to have take the time to talk about the sermon afterwards. Mm-hmm. God has promised to give us, you know, Christ and all his blessings in the preached word and in the sacraments, and to sit under, this is one time of the week where we are all sitting under God's Word together, being delivered to us. And so what a privilege it is then to walk away from that, and then, you know, to sit at the table afterwards while we're eating and to talk about those truths that we heard and the convictions that we had and the applications, you know, for today and tomorrow. And we take that word into the rest of the week with us. So, I mean, there's really a lot we can do from just attending worship together, too.
Let's talk about some of those hot button cultural items that can kind of keep us in that need to be studying God's word, to be in theology. What about like true beauty, trying to figure out what that means and what God's word has to say about that? That seems to be something that is constantly at odds with what God says is beautiful and what my magazine rack says is beautiful.
They're not the same.
They're not.
Well, and I think that, you know, I talk and I have a whole chapter devoted to beauty. I think it's a major struggle for women now. And, you know, I want to uphold beauty as a really good thing and a gift from God. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about beauty. But now we have this uncomfortable tension, I think, like what you're explaining with the magazine racks, is between beauty and its exploitation. And so there's just so many what I call like pre-packaged images of what is being identified as beautiful to us by our culture and our society. But I even go to the secular definition of beauty as the quality that gives pleasure to the mind or senses and is associated with such properties as harmony of form or color, excellence of artistry, truthfulness, and originality. And that really popped out at me because you can't have beauty without truth. And so when you have all these magazine covers like you're talking about, and the models are, you know, out being interviewed and saying now, please don't even try to imitate those images because they're not true. They've been Photoshopped, they've been stretched and thinned out and airbrushed and everything else. And so we want to be drawn to the true beauty that God gives and not a cheap beauty. But so I point towards, and you know, we were just talking about submission. I actually give the story of Abigail and David, and she is called beautiful. And it refers to her physical beauty, but also we find that she does have this incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that Peter talks about. And so in that story, we see that, you know, beauty isn't cheap, but it's enhanced actually by the storm of conflict. And she even had to go against her husband to save her husband in some ways and to obey God. And so I talk about this disposition of submission really is ultimately to God and to his word and to his will. And that's a very beautiful thing. And that's the incorruptible beauty that doesn't fade when we age, that we're fighting so bad with those creams.
Well, and it's, I mean, youth is beautiful. There's something beautiful,
beautiful
just about a child running through a field, sliding down a slide, the joy that they possess. And it's a different kind of beauty, but God sees that as beautiful as well. And so being able to study that it's not just about this materialistic, superficial thing that we see on the cover of a shiny magazine, but that it is internal.
Yeah, and I think we get caught up in trying to be beautiful, and we become competitive with it, and we compare ourselves to other women, and, you know, beauty isn't something that we acquire over other people. That's not what it is, but it's something that we share with others in an appropriate way. So even with seeing somebody young, you know, running through a field of flowers, like you're saying, we can admire that and say, that's truly beautiful, but then we don't have to try to imitate that ourselves.
In fact, if we do try to, it just means I'm going to have to record and re-record and re-record that scene many, many, many times, because it'll never work out like I want it to in my mind.
Mm-hmm, exactly. So we can appreciate the beauty in others without feeling like we have to consume it ourselves. And, I mean, ultimately, I point to another theological term, the beatific vision, and that is the day when Christ returns and we will be able to behold his face. I think we all long for beauty for a reason, and we have yet to see the most amazing, beautiful person ever, and I think that longing is in us for a reason, and not only that, but he is making us beautiful. As we are aging and we begin to feel like we appear less beautiful on the outside, we are being transformed on the inside. And we are going to be given new bodies on a new heaven and earth. And it's going to be beautiful.
And we can't even imagine how beautiful that's going to be.
Right.
We're talking
something we should look forward to.
Absolutely. Talking with Amy Bird today about her book, Housewife Theologian, the importance of interjecting, of course, the gospel into our everyday lives and studying God's word so that we can be able to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. We're going to chat more with Amy coming back after the break. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. We've been having a great conversation with author Amy Bird. She's written a book called Housewife Theologian, and I know you snatched those up as soon as I mentioned them. Amy, you're in high demand.
Oh, yay. I'm glad my book is anyway.
You are too. One of the things you write about is hospitality, and I know that as someone who, it's true, there's something that happens once you get married. You think you're responsible for just having a perfectly maintained home with perfectly maintained hors d'oeuvres and snacks for every child that comes to your house and all of those things. I'm not sure where this pressure comes from, but I'm pretty sure that it's not from the Bible.
I know. I mean, I think with Martha Stewart and Rachel Ray and Pinterest, we have all this pressure now to have the perfectly decorated home with the perfect five-course meal and the perfect trays to serve them in. And there's a lot of pressure, isn't there? And I think a lot of people just kind of want to give up.
Absolutely. Well, maybe that does come a little bit from Scripture with Mary and Martha. I guess they do kind of talk about that stress that occurs. Maybe that was a little bit of prophecy there.
Yeah, maybe it was, because that message we still need to hear today. I think that, when I was researching for that chapter, I just, did what every fourth grade student would do, and I Googled it to see what it came up with first. And, of course, I had all my other ideas, but I wanted to see what turned up when you Googled hospitality. And it was all the business industry, catering. You can get a very respectable degree in hospitality now. And so I think that what has happened is, in our culture, we have outsourced this responsibility to be hospitable, but people still long for good hospitality. So the hospitality industry is doing wonderful. And so you see these coffee shops popping up everywhere and people loving to go and spend time there, and that's where they'll meet a friend. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I tried to, in my chapter, bring back this idea of inviting people into your home and sharing your space. And, this is a personal space to where you are letting them in on your everyday life and how you actually live out your faith. It's one thing to see your Facebook profile and to see all the best pictures of you and your children and when your house is clean and all those wonderful things.
That's my fake life.
Yeah, that's your fake life. It's another thing for, someone to see how you react when they're spilling the milk and you can't find your keys and you're tripping on Legos.
Well, and it's true. I don't know where it comes from that I think it's just the type A personality, and maybe that just transfers over to when you begin taking care of your home or your children or your husband or even your job, that you strive to do things well and with excellence with everything that you do. But sometimes I find that that is actually putting off people who would otherwise feel welcome to be
exactly
in your space. And so I remember very vividly having a conversation with my mom about this. And she said, well, why don't you just stop doing things well? And I said, I can't do that. That's not what it's about. But I do find that when I post something about, forgetting a child somewhere or spilling something, that the responses I get are, I'm so glad that you said that. And
yes,
so maybe there is a little bit of truth to that.
Well, there is. I lead a couple groups. I have journaling questions at the end of every chapter. And so you can use the book as a discipleship tool or a small group to do with a group of women in your church or however. And so I'm leading two, one in my church and one in another church. And this hospitality chapter, boy, let me tell you, it got people. It gets people talking. And we all shared the same struggles. But then on the other side, we've all said that you don't want to walk into a house that's that's dirty. You know, you don't feel welcome in a dirty home so much. But somebody who is a homemaker, they're taking care of their home, but it's lived in, and they let you in anyway. Mm. You don't want to have, if you're inviting someone over, let's say for Saturday dinner, you're going to perfectly clean your house and it's going to look wonderful because you know they're coming. But I give the example in my small group that I have kids sports taking over my life now. And so after school, it's a rush. You know, do your homework. We're going to have a quick dinner and then we got to go to practice. And so we have our dinner and I left all the dishes out from dinner and went to the softball practice. And this was a couple years ago. And so me and this mom are watching softball practice a mile and a half from my house. She is a neighbor of mine, but she was five houses down, so I don't see her a lot. She works all day. And so we're catching up, but we're freezing. It's March, the beginning of softball season. The kids are warm. They're running around having a great time. So I thought to myself, I should invite her over for coffee. I have this great espresso machine in my house, and we could be warm and then, come back to practice. But then I remembered I had all these dishes out in the kitchen. And I thought, you know what? I am inviting her into my home, not my magazine picture. And so I said, hey, Terry, would you like to come and have some coffee? And she was so thankful. Yes, let's go. Let's get out of here. And so we get in the house, and I'm kind of like straightening up as I'm making coffee. Well, she stops dead in her tracks right at the front door. And I have like this open floor plan so you can see my kitchen. And she gets this kind of, Grinch, smile on her face. And I'm like, what? And she says, I am so glad to see that you have your dishes out. She's like, I thought you were perfect.
Oh.
And that's when I just died laughing and thought, are you kidding me? But I think sometimes we do portray this image that just isn't true. Mm-hmm. And so it was a relief for her to see I'm just like her.
Right.
And she felt welcome.
Right. Yes, that is the time in which my in-laws always knock on the door when I have left the dishes out to clean up later. So they may have a very different impression of me than those who read about me on Facebook.
And yeah, we don't take those pictures and post them on Facebook.
No. So the hospitality that is spoken of in Scripture is a very different kind of hospitality. And it's more of the hospitality you were explaining with your friend, that it is one of an openness of a, mm-hmm. I want to get to know you, of I can meet your need, whether mm-hmm. it's cold or coffee or whatever it is that you need. And how would we know that if we weren't actually in the Word studying mm-hmm. what it truly meant to be hospitable?
Right, and you see that throughout. That is a theme that runs throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It was a sacred thing, hospitality. And so we see with Abraham entertaining the angels and the angel and two men, the angel of the Lord, how he prevails upon them to stay and to eat. And it wasn't just, his wife preparing the food, but Abraham himself was careful to serve them and to provide protection and to even walk them out on their way with something. Like, these are all elements of Greek hospitality or Mideastern hospitality that we learn throughout Scripture, and it carries through straightway to you see in Hebrews talking about do not forget to entertain strangers, this idea of meeting the stranger. And then really, ultimately, when we get through to the whole end, we see that Jesus is ultimate hospitality. He's provided this lavish creation for us. We have cursed it through our sin, and yet still God sends us his Son for our spiritual life. He gives us new life. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell with us now, even as we are on our way to the new heaven and the new earth. And so he provides for our needs, and he nourishes us with his word. And he will come again and bring with him a new heaven and a new earth. And with that knowledge, how can we not be hospitable to everybody?
Studying God's Word, great conversation having with Amy Bird. She's the author of Housewife Theologian. Amy, it's been great having you on the show today, and hopefully people are encouraged to pick up that Bible and become a theologian, an amateur theologian in their own right. It's so great to hear you talk about it.
Thank you so much. It's been great talking to you.
Absolutely. If you'd like to get a copy of her book, Housewife Theologian, that again is by Amy Bird, and you can go anywhere where books are sold. We'll also have a website or a connection to her on our website. You can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the show page for Connecting Faith. Have a great day.